Good morning to you all. I thank God to be back again in the house of the Lord. I thank God this morning for good health. I woke up this morning very much refreshed, and I thank God. He's taking care. Last night I phoned my wife back home. I heard everything is okay. The children are fine. The church is fine. So I'm even more refreshed. So now this morning I can just speak my heart out, knowing all is well. So we just want to thank God. As the pastor said, we don't just come for a ritual, just to spend a day or just to fulfill maybe a commitment that we should go to church on Sunday. But I've always believed that when we come before God, we must fulfill the purpose of our coming before Him. You know, God wants to be worshipped, and He is not satisfied until we worship Him. Now, worshipping Him is not just in words or just mere expressions, but it's when we go into that fellowship with Him, and our hearts are linked with Him. You know, the Bible talks of where people can gather, but not for God. But our Lord promised us that where two or three are gathered, there I will be also. So God wants us to, you know, just to be in His presence when we worship Him. There's no better place to worship than in the presence of God. You know, that's why David always said, I was happy when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then when he's there, he says, I remember when, you know, we gather together with those who made a holiday, those who came to worship God, and we would sing songs, and we would, you know, be happy and rejoice before God. So David was always happy in such a situation. But one day, he said, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly out to the wilderness. But you know, one time when he was in the wilderness, he said, as the heart panted after the water brook, so my soul panted after thee, O God. You know, he was there out in the wilderness. He remembered the house of God, how he would gather with the children of God, how they would worship, sing songs to God and glorify God. You know, there in the wilderness, he was just longing for that. You know, he was longing for those good times. So, being in the wilderness alone there, it was not good for David. He longed to be with the children of God. So when he came into the city where the house of God was, then he cries again, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would go out to the wilderness and there be alone with God. That shows that David did not just want to be with a group of people who profess to worship God, but he wanted to be where the presence of God is. If it's in the house of God, I'm happy when they say, let us go there. Because each individual would bring the presence of God. You know, a little fire, a little fire, a little fire, a little fire. We bring all the fire together, it will be a great pillar of fire. And then God will be worshipped. That was the desire of David. He desired to be in the presence of God, where he can feel that he is talking to God and God is talking back to him. So that is our desire this morning, to be in the house of God and to worship Him, and that our lives may be lifted up. For the Bible even tells us that we are now in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And also when Christ died and rose, He went to be in the presence of God for us. So He is in the presence of God for us. And we have to be in the same presence so that He can represent us. Because He cannot stay in the seat for us. He cannot be for us if we are not in that presence. That's why He says, when I go, I'll send the Comforter. So that He will be in you. And whatever He speaks is not His, but He will take from me and give it to you. So here we have the Holy Ghost within us, the evidence of the presence of God in our lives. So when we come together and we worship God, then God is happy.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's just read the scripture we read last night and maybe speak something else. We read Mark chapter 12, is it? Let's just read Mark chapter 12 again, verse 26 and 27. And it's touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So we pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we have read again this scripture we read last night. But Father, we believe this word was inspired by the Spirit of God, that it may be profitable to us for instruction, for teaching, and all that is necessary, Father, that we may be perfected before You, O God. So I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God once again, that, Lord God, we may get from this word that which You want us to have this morning. We commit the reading of Your word, even the speaking of it, to You, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Now, here is God. We saw last night that God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. And here He says, I'm the God of Abraham. And we saw last night what He wants to Abraham. We found out in Abraham that Abraham pleased God because he had faith. And he was raised from the dead, so to say, by believing the word of God. So true worship starts when we are raised from the dead condition of sin into the life of the Word of God. And then the just shall live by faith. So, Abraham showed forth, or is a beacon that expresses and shows what faith is. You know, faith not just spoken, faith not just preached, but faith that is lived. You know, sometimes, you know, God gives us faith for a particular situation, but it may not be an abiding faith. But, you know, it's good for us on that particular day and time. I think many of you have read the experience Brother Branham went through when he was crossing a farm where there was a vicious bull which had killed a man. So as he wanted to cross to pray for a friend, he says he left his truck there, he took off his belt where his gun was, put it in the car, and then he started walking. And as he was in the middle of the field, the bull stood up. You know what he said? That as the bull stood up, he knew this is the bull that killed that colored man. So he reached for his gun, and the gun was not there. He had left it in the car. And he says, praise God. Thank God the gun was not there. I could have shot the bull and killed it and had to pay for it. And as the bull started to charge, he says, something happened. He was no more afraid of the bull than he would be afraid of a brother in his presence. And then he said to the bull, sorry, I disturbed you. You just go back and lie down. I'm on my way to pray for a friend. And then the bull just laid down there and he crossed. And he said, when I was over the fence, I shook like a reed. Can you see? So what happened? You know, God, just by his sovereign grace, he intervened in this situation. Hallelujah. And gave him the faith to speak to the bull to lie down. But that is not the abiding faith. It was for that particular time. And it did its job. And it was God who did it. You know, so we God sometimes just comes into our lives and just maybe gives us a sort of an overdraft. You know, he does that. But now when he's talking of the faith of Abraham, he's talking of the abiding faith, the faith that produces a life. You know, Paul one day was preaching, and he just turned around. He saw that a man was there crippled, and he had faith to be healed. He did not have faith for salvation. He did not have the rapturing faith, but he had faith to be healed. And he said, stand up. So God gave him, or it was revealed to that man, that God can heal me. So that was faith. And it was that for that particular situation that he was in. That is faith. And Paul says, I can even have faith to move mountains. That is faith. But with Abraham, it was not that. It was the revelation of the purpose of God that molded his life. Everything in his life was under control because of this faith that he had. Until God said to him, this is righteousness. Can you see? If you have faith to be healed, that cannot be righteousness. Because you can be healed today and tomorrow you are sick, or you may be healed today and tomorrow you are in the world doing all those bad things. It was not so with Abraham. It was this faith that he had a fruit, that he had the evidence of the power of God in his life. And then God said, if ever I am God, I am God of Abraham. I am God of those who have such a faith. Amen. Not something that is passing. Not something that is for a day. But something that is abiding, that can mold my life, irrespective of what situation I come into. I stand, not because of the goodness that is around me, but because of the purpose which has been revealed to me that I am looking for. Right. That was Abraham. Can you see? When he met Melchizedek, you know, he was not just a man who was prone to, you know, fanaticism or just to be happy just because a happy situation has arisen. Can you see? He was not somebody who was downtrodden because something that is bad has just come on his life. The Bible tells us that although his body was dying, without wavering, he stood. Can you see? This is the faith that was in Abraham. And God says, I am the God of Abraham. I am God when such a situation, when there's such a church, when there's such an individual who can express the reality of my word as I've spoken it, then I'm God. Because there's a lot of fanaticism in the world. There's a lot of putting on in the churches. But God is looking for a people where he can see himself being vindicated. That's why John says, this word, we have handled it.
Right.
We have seen it. We heard it. It was manifested to us. Can you see?
Right.
Something that is manifested, not something that has been explained to you. It's not something that somebody has taught you. But you have come into contact with it.
Amen.
You have that personal experience. Then if there are such a people on earth, then God is God. Until they such, he cannot be God. Can you see? So he's the God of Abraham. Now he says again, he is the God of Isaac. What is it that is in Isaac that God says, I'm God of Isaac? Let us look what Isaac did and what happened to Isaac and how Isaac came to be, how Isaac lived, whatever, all the things that happened in the life of Isaac, these are the things that show forth the power of God in this man called Isaac. Let's go to Hebrews again. Hebrews, that is chapter 11, huh? Hebrews 11, verse 9. We'll read up to 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We go to verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now Paul is talking of Abraham, how he dwelt in tabernacles. But he also tells us that even Isaac and Jacob, they also dwelt in tabernacles. Because of their anticipation, they were looking for a city which had foundations and whose builder and maker was God. So we see Isaac, he has got this promise. But he lives in these tabernacles, going from place to place, because he's looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Now, because Isaac is doing these things, he's having this faith, looking forward to the reality of the call of God. After all, they were given this land. You know, Isaac one time planted and he had a very great bumper harvest. Until, you know, he became a great man in that land of the Philistines. You know, he was living there peaceably and God was blessing him. Yet, he never made that land of promise his home. He lived in tabernacles looking for the real thing. And then, because of that attitude, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. You know, I just like it that way. When God is not ashamed to be your God. Can you see? Paul here just brings you to show the feelings of God from a human perspective. But, you know, God, you know, he has these feelings, you know, that he is God. And you know, the devil or Satan has been his adversary right from the beginning. But, you know, God has always desired and loved to be associated with something or somebody that would show forth he is God. When the devil entered the Garden of Eden and defiled it, when Eve was deceived, and then God said, "What is this that has happened?" Adam says, "The woman you gave me." And then God asked Eve, "What happened?" Eve says, "The serpent beguiled me." You know, Adam, sure he was wrong, but he put the blame on Eve. But Eve took the blame, and she did not deny her part in this fall. She says, "I was fooled into this thing. I was beguiled into this thing." And then God says, "I will give you a seed that will destroy or that will crush the head of the serpent seed." You know, here God is identifying himself with Eve, who has admitted her guilt. But through you, the woman's seed will come and destroy what has been caused in the garden. And ever since, God has had a witness on earth to show forth his great plan of redemption. Now, so God sometimes, you know, Paul puts it here that he is not ashamed. How can God be ashamed, him being God? But you remember one time when God told Satan, he says, "Where are you coming from?" He says, "Well, I'm just swimming around the earth." And then God said, "Have you seen Job?" You know, God wasn't ashamed to be identified with Job. Because in Job, there was those qualities that made God, God. So here we see that God was not ashamed to call himself to be God to them. Can you see? Because there are a lot of gatecrashers who just come and force themselves on God. Can you see? They sit down, they make up their constitution, they make up their doctrine, they make up their creed. After they've done everything, they come and say, "God, now you just accept this. This is our church. Now we're going to pray according to this, and you accept it." Can you see? But when God looks at that, you know, he's ashamed. He can be identified with that. Right. Now, when you are walking down the streets here in Singapore, when you are in your workplace, when you are at school, when you are at home, can it be said like here that God is not ashamed to be your God? Right. Can God stand before you and say, "If ever I am God, you are the proof in Singapore that I am God.
Right.
You are the evidence that I am God." Is that so in your life? You know, there was a little girl in my church. That's the guy who knows here, Mfaro. Yes, one of our eldest daughters. You know, she wrote out a big plaque, you know, and brought it and gave it to me. You know what was written on there? It says, "If everyone in this church was like you, what type of church would we have?" Just think on that. If everybody here Yet the attitude that you have, if everybody here deals and looks at things the way you do, what type of church are we going to have here? Just think on that. Malachi chapter 1. Let's just read verse 6. Or we can maybe read from... Okay, let me listen. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And he say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Says the Lord of hosts. Now here God is questioning Israel or the priest. A father is honored by his son. A master is honored by his servant. A wife is loved by a husband. A husband is honored or respected by the wife. You know, there is all that balance. And then God says, now, if I am God, where is my honor? If I am your father, where is my honor? So you can see that God is not just God because he is God. There are things that make God, God, to us personally. Can you see? He is God, sure. But, he can be God to one, and the one next sitting next to him, he can be a million miles away from him. Now remember this. When that Syrophoenician woman cried after the Lord Jesus, she had heard Zacchaeus calling, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus turned and said, "What shall I do for you?" He says, "That I may receive my sight." He says, "Okay. Receive your sight." And that woman was coming after Jesus Christ. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord Jesus never even turned or listened to you until his disciples says, "But why are you letting this woman shout after us and you don't want to answer? If you don't want to heal her or have mercy on her, just tell her to go." Then Jesus says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Can you see? This woman was trying to approach God, trying to approach Jesus Christ, the way the Jews approached him. To the Jews, yes, he's the son of David. But this was a gentle woman, he's not son of David to her. Can you see? You know, we cannot just get crushed on God. There's a way that we must come to him that is acceptable before him.
Right.
Can you see? That will make him your God.
Right.
Can you see? You know, he has had mercy on this one, so I can just come and cry and boo-hoo and do all this and say, "God, have mercy on me because you have had mercy on that one." Sure, you may be in the same home, you may be in the same church, but there are a million miles between you and this one. Can you see? So, it's not just because he's God, he's there. We can just pick anything from him just because he's there. Can you see? Until this woman had to approach him the right way. When she said, "Lord, have mercy." That's when Jesus turned. He says, "Now, how can I give bread of the children to the dogs?" The woman said, "That is the truth, Lord." But even puppies pick up the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then she said, he said, "Great is your faith." And then her child was healed. Can you see? You know, when she approached him in the right manner, then she was her savior. Can you see? But if she had continued crying, "Thou son of David, thou son of David, thou son of David," she could have gone back home and say, "You know that many they call Jesus. That many has no mercy. I cried all day." She never even answered.
That's right.
But you know, someone just came there and said, "Have mercy on me." He was healed there, and I was just looking with my eyes open. But I cried, "With all respect, thou son of David, have mercy on me." But you know, he just kept quiet. Well, nevertheless, I can just continue. Can you see? But you know, God has got to be God. Can you see? That's why he says, "I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac." There are these qualities, there are these things that were manifested in the lives of these people until God said, if ever I desire to be God, these people are producing the very things that make me God. Can you see? You know, God, he can just be God because he is God. He created the universe. He created the moon and the stars. He created all things great and small. You know, he can just leave it to the universe to declare that he is great. You know, the expanse of the universe is so great that, you know, you cannot comprehend it. And that makes God God. But all those things, they don't satisfy the thirst of God to be God. That's why he says, "I'm the God of Abraham." And he says, he is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, there's a way, there's something that we do, there's something that is built in us that, you know, just makes God, God. Can you see? After all, you know, at the end, John looked and saw a new heaven and a new earth. The great mighty seas, oceans were no longer there. Everything was no more there. And he says, "Now come and I'll show you the Lamb's wife." And then he said, "I saw the new city Jerusalem coming down like a bride adorned for her husband." That is the masterpiece. That's when God is God. Can you see? The things that we think are so great that God created, when you look at the seas and the oceans, they were no more that. Those things, they don't declare God. They are done away with. Can you see? All the mountains, they are done away with. And there is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the masterpiece. Can you see? After everything is done, you know, even time is going to be folded and put away. When that bride has come to that perfection, when that bride is presented before the Lamb, we no longer need time. God says, "What time for? What do we need time for?" He just folds time, put it away. He manifests and shows himself now through this lovely lady. And then he is satisfied. Throughout eternity, he will be in the midst of his bride. Can you see? He can see his glory in the bride. You know, that is the pride, or that is the desire of his heart from all ages. Can you see? His church in perfection before him. Amen.
Amen.
You know, God is God. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's look at this Isaac. Who is Isaac? That God says, I am the God of Isaac. We have seen what he did in Abraham. We have seen how he stood on the faith, how he had the revelation and the true revelation of the purpose of God and whatever and all the things that happened in his life. But now let's look at Isaac. Let's see Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We read from verse 18. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now here the scripture is showing us the continuity of the perfect word or seed of God. You know, God, you know, he's not supposed to be mixed up, you know, with other things along the way. His word is not supposed to be mixed up. Now, here Paul puts it clear that the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It was not to be apprehended by a set code of rules. It had to be by life.
Amen.
Can you see? Because God is not the God of the dead. When he gave the word to Abraham, that word had to be alive. You know, so that it can go on from Abraham up to you. God had to give it a way how it would move. It had to be given the possibility not to be defiled along the way. So, because the promise was given. But if the law then came after 400 years, we know. So it is not after the law. It is not after keeping some ethics of religion or things like that. It is by faith. Because Abraham was righteous because he believed God. Can you see? Now, in Abraham he had faith. So if Abraham had faith, then God is this God of this Abraham who had faith. But there must be a continuation from Abraham until we get to the last man there.
Amen.
So it had to be brought with undefiled from Abraham. As it says here, Abraham is the father of us all.
Mm-hmm.
That means we must directly come from Abraham.
Right.
Can you see? Now, for that seed not to be defiled along the way, God had to bring it through Isaac.
Right.
Can you see? And Isaac is the product, is the realization, is the proof of the faith of Abraham. Can you see? That's why God says, I am the God of Isaac. He is the way he is, the seed he is, that which God made a career of this seed of faith in Abraham, not to be defiled. It had to come through Isaac. Not through the law, but by the promise. And the promise was given to Abraham. Can you see? And Abraham one day was going to die. So this promise or this holiness that was imputed upon Abraham was not to be given to his children just by word of mouth, just by teaching them, just by making them live a good life here and there, just by making them good people. God did not desire to be like that. He desired it to be by a seed, so it cannot be defiled. Can you see? Because if Abraham had taught his child, you know God, he is a great God. He did this, he did this. And then the child will have his own perspective, his own understanding of what Abraham is trying to say. And that son will teach his son. By the 40th, 50th generation, the whole thing will be distorted. Can you see? Then God cannot be God there. Can you see? So he says, I'm the God of Isaac. As much as he was the God of Abraham, to whom he imputed righteousness after he received the word of promise, the seed of God. Now he wants to carry this seed until it comes to you. He brings it through Isaac. Isaac is the proof, is the realization of the faith of Abraham. Can you see? Now, let's just read on. Chapter 18, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be as though they were, which be not as though they were. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Amen. Now we have seen that to Abraham it was imputed for righteousness. Now can you see now? Because now Abraham was given the promise, he had faith in the word of God, and he staggered not at the promise of God. All the things, all the odds were against him, but Abraham just stood by that word. And then Isaac, when he came, he was the realization of the word of promise. And he came about by the power of God. You know, Isaac was not just born as everybody else is born. After this word had been spoken, God had to come down and confirm his word. When he said, this year, this time, next year, Sarah shall have a child. He came back to confirm that word. Can you see? Now, so, here, Abraham, he lived through very difficult times. His body died, Sarah's womb dried up. All the odds were against him. But Abraham was prevailing. Abraham was pushing through. Abraham was fighting on, keeping his eyes on him who calls those things which are not as, which are not as though they are there. He was looking to the promise. All these things were coming on him. All the discouragements were coming on him. All the evils, you know, all the things coming against him. But Abraham kept his faith on the word of God. He kept his faith on the promise. So, because of his perseverance, because of his standing firm on the word, because of this not staggering, finally, a child, a son, was born. So this son who was born is a result of the not staggering of Abraham. Is the result of the faith of Abraham. Is the result of the perseverance of Abraham. Is the result of the patience of Abraham. This son who is born. Now in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 4 to 6. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here you can see that Paul says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And then verse 5, Paul says, now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded. Amen. Now, who is this God? He is the God of patience and comfort. Can you see? Now, who is Isaac? Isaac is the result of the patience of Abraham. He waited, believed, against hope, in hope. So we see here Isaac is the patience of Abraham. And here God says, I am the God. Or here he says, I'm the God of Abraham. And Paul here says, he is the God of patience.
Right.
Can you see? So that means he's the God of Isaac. Because Isaac is the realization of what patience is. Now, here, the Lord is trying to put across to us that we don't get things from God through the law. Can you see?
Right.
It's not just by carnal knowledge. But this is the scriptures which were aforetime written. They are for our learning, that we through patience. Can you see? We don't just recite the scriptures. We don't just say the scriptures. We don't just learn the scriptures. But the scriptures will bring us to that patience. You know, the patience of Abraham. Abraham had patience because he had this faith. And Isaac is born after the patience of Abraham. And he is the result of the patience of Abraham. And here Paul says, he is the God of patience. And also the God of consolation. So was Isaac to Abraham. He was the consolation. After all those years, after all those ups and downs, after all those odds had been fought against and they had been won, Isaac was the consolation of Abraham. So God is the God of Isaac. He is the God of consolation. Can you see? After you have gone through all the problems, don't you worry. At the end, God will show you that He is a God of consolation. Can you see? You know, don't read about happiness. You know, when everybody gets married, you know what they do? They go to the bookshop, look for this book about your marriage. Can you see? They want to read about your marriage. How do I live, you know, when I'm married now? How should I please my young, beautiful wife? And the wife will be reading also. How shall I please my husband? Look, read from the books there. It's good to read from the books. But you know what happens? The book will tell you one thing. You know, when your husband comes from home, you know, you just bake a cake, yeah, and just put it there. When he comes to the door, you know, you just open the door and say, "Oh, John, you've come." Hug him and kiss him, and then just bring him into the house, give him a seat, and then give him the cake. You'll have a happy home. Sure. That's according to the book. Now John comes home in the evening. He has been frustrated by the boss there. Everything is not okay. He just comes in like that. And then you go after. What did the book say? He says, you run to the door after the cake and then you meet him. You run in there. Oh, John! Okay. Just give me a minute. You know, think that order. You know, all what you have planned down the drain.
Yes.
Because you are reading from a book. Can you see? Now here we are told, when we read scripture, we don't read scripture to get consolation from the words there. You know Job, you know he suffered, you know Job, after all those things, at the end, you know, God glorified his life and he was happy. And then I stand here and preach, oh, you know what, Job? Job was a great man. He suffered, but he stood after all those years. You know, we're the church of God. We've got to be like that. And then you say, oh, sure, I must be like Job. Oh, glory to God. You know, Job, oh, Father, you made a man like Job. How I love you, oh, God. Oh, such a man like Job. Oh, and then we cry and we go home. Is that the scripture? The scripture will take you into that experience. That's what the scripture here says. It says the scripture was written for you. That through patience. When do you get patience? It's when you go through the predicament. It's when you go through the hard times. It's when you go through the fire. That's when you get the test of it. And when you come out now, you can identify yourself with the scripture. That's why the Bible says, after Abraham had offered his son, then the scripture was fulfilled. Can you say? Then it will be the same with you. You can say now in your life, now this scripture is fulfilled. You know, has it ever happened to you? When after you go through an experience, and then you can see the reality and the truth of the scripture. Because not you have read it, but because you've just gone through an experience that brings the scripture to you as a revelation that God is God. He's the God of patience. That's why he says, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. Isaac is the symbol. He is the beacon of patience.
Right.
And God is not ashamed to be called your God. If this quality has been produced in you. Can you see? Then when you worship, you know you are worshiping the true God, the God of Isaac. Amen. Can you see? Now, as I said, God wanted to bring this true seed undefiled. That's what he says in Romans chapter 9. How many more minutes have I?
Five now.
Okay. Romans chapter 9. Let's read verse 6 to 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Amen. Now, Isaac is the seed that should bring forth the kind God desired, undefiled. Not all children that were born of Abraham are called seed.
Right.
But after Isaac shall your seed be called. Can you see? Now, Abraham had many other sons. He had Ishmael, and then when Sarah died, he had another 6 sons. So 6 sons plus Ishmael 7 plus Isaac 8. But God is saying, I will name your name through Isaac.
Right.
He is the undefiled seed. He is the perfect seed. Can you see? Now I want to show you this God of Isaac. You know, to Isaac, because of the purpose of God that he had in him. You know, as we have seen, he is the product of Abraham's faith. And through him, the seed or the kind or of Abraham was going to be named. It was after Isaac, the product of his faith. Now, he is the God of this Isaac. You know Isaac. To Isaac, God was his defense, his protection. Way before he was born. 25 years before Isaac was born, God said to Abraham, I'll give you a son. Can you see? And it was by the word of promise. Can you see? Way back there. And before this word of promise could be fulfilled, you know, from the time of promise to the fulfillment of the promise, there was 25 years. And God came to Abraham. He says, you Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Can you see? Why? God is telling Abraham to change his life. To walk before God. Why? Because he's going to bring forth this seed. Can you see? Don't be defiled. And we see in chapter 15 where he said, look at the stars. God is just showing Abraham about this seed. In chapter 17, he says, you must be circumcised. What is God doing? You know, he's keeping Abraham through all these years. by giving him his word, his encouragement. Because God wants this son to come. Not just to come like any other son. God so loved Isaac until he prepared for his birth 25 years before he was born. That's why Paul says God loved you and wrote your name on the book of life before the world began. You are not a coincidence. You are not here because you were born, because your father comes to church. That's why you are here. That's not so. You are not here just because your husband comes to church. Before the world began, God knew you. Can you see?
Right.
And you know what happened? Your grandfather never died until your father was born. God was protecting you. And your father never died until you were born. God was protecting you. Can you see? So that's what it is to Isaac. He is the God of protection. He protected this seed. And then, chapter 18 of Genesis, he says to Sarah, 1 year from today, you'll have a son. And then God starts working the body of Sarah, changing her from an old woman to a young woman again. And what happens? Problems come up, and Abraham and Sarah go to Gerar to sojourn there. And what happens? The king sees this beautiful young lady and he wants to marry her. So he takes Sarah into the palace, maybe to arrange for the wedding. That very night, God came to Abimelech and says, you know what? You are just as good as dead. Because the woman you've taken is a wife of that man. Then Abimelech said, but you know, Lord, I did it out of the integrity of my heart. He said, that's why I kept you from sinning. Can you see?
Amen.
Sarah could not be in that palace for 24 hours. Because God was protecting that seed. Can you see? He's the God of protection. And here is Isaac. When he was maybe 2 years old, and Sarah was weaning him, taking him from the breast. You know what happened? There was a great feast. And everybody was called and everybody was rejoicing. You know what? The firstborn of Abraham is weaned today, so it's a great day. And then Hagar and Ishmael were there in the corner and say, foolish people. They say he's the firstborn. You know, Ishmael, you know you are the firstborn. Not that one. And then you know they were mocking there. Sarah heard it. He just came to Abraham. He says, now Abraham, get rid of this woman. And her son, now. For he cannot be heir together with my son.
That's right.
Then Abraham tried to be protected. God says, listen to every word she says. Get rid of it. Why? Sarah was protecting Isaac. And God begged her for that. He is the God of protection. I'm the God of Isaac. He's the God of protection. Can you see? When Isaac was 40 years old, Abraham called Eliezer. Says, come along. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me, you will not take my son back to the land where I came from. But you will go there and bring him a wife. Oh, what if the lady won't agree to come? Shall I take your sacred? Never you do it. Don't take my son back there. Don't take my son back to the problems I came out of. Don't take my son back to the bar I came out of. Don't take my son back to the sin I came out of.
Right.
Abraham was protective. Protecting this seed. Can you see? And then Eliezer went to get the bride and brought him to Isaac. And then we know Sarah died, and Abraham married Keturah, and he had other 6 sons. Before Abraham died, he called them all. He said, Midian, you are the eldest. Come. Here are your 6 camels, 25 goats, 16 cows, $2,000. Go. Come. Yes, father, I've come. Yes. Here are your 3 camels, 10 bulls, 16 sheep. Go. Come next. All the 6 sons. Get out. Why did Abraham do that? He was protecting Isaac.
Right.
So that no one will disturb him after my death. I don't want any of these my sons to be giving him trouble here. He is the seed of promise. He is the evidence of my faith. You know, if something comes from God because you have had faith, you know, you just like to protect it.
Right.
You know, you jealously guard it.
Right.
You know, it comes from God. He is the God of protection. When he says, I'm the God of Isaac, remember this. He is the God of protection. He protects. Amen. So was it, you know, in the life of Isaac. God was always protecting him. Amen. Why? Because he was preserving that seed. It could and it should not be intermingled. God was preserving that seed. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible,
amen,
by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. We were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. A protected seed, an undefiled seed, the word of God. So when God says, I'm the God of Abraham, you know, he is signifying to you that he's the God of purity. He is the God of the true seed. Not mingled faith, but perfect faith. Can you see? He's not a God of mix up. Isaac was no mix up. Even his life, he was protected from all kinds of mix up. Right from the day. You know, when God wanted Abraham to have Isaac, He met him in the land of Haran. They come from Haran, and they were now in Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, leave this country. Go to a country, I'll show you, and I'll give you children. Can you see? Before Isaac was born, he was even called from all the rubbish, from all the trash of the land of Canaan. From the land of the Chaldees, so that Isaac can be born. Not be born in corruptible things. Not be born in this idolatry. But I'll show you a land where you'll give birth to your child. He's a God of protection. He protects you. Amen. You know, he loves you so much that he protects you. He's the God of patience. He's the God of consolation. He's the God of protection. All these things are found in Isaac. Amen. And then you know what finally happened to Isaac? In Genesis chapter 22, we are told that God told Abraham, take your son, whom you love, your only son, and give him as a sacrifice. And Abraham complied. He did that. So you can see that God desired to be worshipped by the sacrifice of the worshipper. You know, you don't dress just to push the sacrifice there and burn it. You know, like it's said in Malachi where we read that you give the lame, the blind, and the sick, you just push them there and give them as sacrifice. But you know, when God wanted true worship, when God wanted the climax of the worship of Abraham, he says, bring your son, whom you love, and offer him as the sacrifice.
Right.
Bring the product of your faith. Can you see? He is the God of Isaac, the product of the faith of Abraham. Now, he is God who is worshipped by the giving of Isaac. I believe when Isaac went up that mountain with Abraham, I don't believe, Abraham built that altar, you know, after building the altar, laid the firewood there, and then he just said, now Isaac, oh, what is that? So that Isaac can look that way, then he can just grab it. He must have told him, you know, the God whom I worship has told me to make you the sacrifice. And I believe Isaac climbed on to that altar willfully and offered himself. Can you see? And then maybe I can just see, you know, then Abraham just tied his hands and, you know, he just put his hand so that he cannot see, and he lifted his knife to slash his throat, and then God said, stop it. Can you see? And after that, I don't believe when Isaac was going home with Abraham, he says, this old man, he nearly killed me. Eh? I don't believe that's what Isaac did. He believed God. He could see. You know, he just cherished that. That, you know, God so loved me that he wanted me to be the sacrifice. Can you see? You know, when something, you know, not very good happens, and then you are made the sacrificial lamb. You know, sometimes at the workplace, something goes wrong, and there is somebody must go because things are not right. So you know what they say? When they get you and say, I think you are the one who caused the problem here. You see, here you did that, you did that. Then you say, well, you'll be dismissed. But you say, now they just made me the sacrificial lamb. Can you see? You know, sometimes things happen, and then you are made the sacrificial lamb. You might not have done it, but it has just been loaded on you. Can you see? Isaac was willing to take that. Can you see? But it's not very much so in our lives. We don't want to take the blame. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, be like-minded. Just be like the Lord Jesus, who was accused and did not fight back. He just said, okay, let it be on me. This cup is bitter. But Father, if it's your will that I must drink it, let me drink it. Can you see? So God wants to be worshipped by the worshipper. Can you see? When he says, I'm the God of Isaac, he's saying now, I'm the God who is worshipped by the worshipper, him being the sacrifice. Can you see? You know what Abel did? It says, God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. It was not the sacrifice which was accepted first, but Abel. Can you see? So when God wants to accept your singing, your preaching, your testimony, your everything. It's not the good words you speak. But God wants to accept you first. Can you see? Now, if God can accept you, you may not have the vocabulary to express to God what you really want. But one thing has happened. God has accepted you. Can you see? That's why then the Bible says, when God accepts you as a true worshiper, you don't even know the words how to pray. Then the Bible says, the Holy Spirit now within you will groan with unspeakable and unutterable words to God.
Amen.
On your behalf. Why? Because God has accepted you. You know, God knows what you need. God knows what you are. Can you see? Because as long as you are in this world, you can never convince the world that you are right, that you are good, that you are correct. Never. Can you see? It will never be 100%. You think what I'm speaking here is 100% accepted by everybody here? I don't want to fool myself that everybody is accepting it.
That's right.
Now in this church, you want everybody to 100% agree with you. Don't fool yourself that that will ever happen.
That's right.
Can you see? You want to be understood by everybody here. It will never happen. As long as you are in this flesh, in this body, we have our own weaknesses. We have our own shortcomings. But one thing that you must do, be Isaac. Can you see? God of Isaac. He's the God who accepts the sacrifice. Can you see? Because Isaac would have questioned his father, now what is it that I have done that you want now to kill me here? I've been a good boy. I've tried to do everything right. I've tried to do this and that and that. I never did. You know what Ishmael did that day? I never did it myself. You know this and that. But now why do you want now to kill me here now? Can you see? Like Hezekiah. God tells him, put your house in order. I want to call you home. He turns, says, why God, you know how I built the old altar, how I did that. You know that old lady which was almost dying of hunger. I helped that lady. You know I did that. Then God, okay, I'll give you 15 years. Can you see? But did those 15 years did do him good? After he recovered, the Babylonians came and said, oh, we have heard that you were sick now. Come, come, see all this glory. You know, my God is great God. You know, he healed me. Not only healing me, this is what he's done. All this gold, all this silver, all this everything. And then the Babylonians were eyeing with their secretary, jotting down. 20 talents of gold. Even the walls there of gold, jotting down everything. And during the reign of his son, everything was taken to Babylon. Can you see? Just accept what God brings into your life. Can you see? He's the God of Isaac. Amen.
Amen.
The self-sacrifice. And that's what Paul says. Giving yourself as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
Can you see? You give yourself. You know what the Corinthians did? Okay.
Go ahead.
First book of Corinthians. Let's just read. Maybe I'm closing now. First book of Corinthians, chapter 8. First book of Corinthians, chapter 8. Let's just read from verse 1. I'm sorry, it must be 2 Corinthians, eh? 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now Paul is talking of what the Macedonians did. The church in Macedonia was not all that rich, but and also because of their faith they were going through much affliction. But Paul says they were willing to do this ministration of grace. That means the offerings they were giving for the ministry. And then Paul says they were praying to us. They were just asking us, entreating us, that we should accept their gift. But there's one thing that these Macedonians did. He says they first gave themselves. Can you see? It was not the monetary value. It was after they had given themselves. Can you see? You know what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their field. And then they gave their heart to their own prosperity and their tomorrow. And they hid part of the money. And then they went to give. Peter was not concerned with the amount. But he was concerned with the spirit behind the giving. Then he says, why has Satan entered your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see. But these Macedonians, they gave themselves to God first. So the important thing is not what you offer or your sacrifice, but if you first as the sacrifice. Just like Abel there, he was prepared to die on the altar with his sacrifice. It was not just offering the sacrifice and then you say, I finished with it. But he was also prepared to be offered on the same altar with his sacrifice. You know, Jesus, the Lord Jesus was sitting at the treasury that day. And they were coming in, giving their offerings. And he said, a widow woman came, and she put there two little coins. And then he said to his disciples, who has given most? It is this woman. Why? Because maybe the rich man had $2 billion in the bank. And he gave 500,000. That's a lot of money. But compared to his treasures, he doesn't even feel the scratch. Right. Then I would come, I've got my 3 cows. I give 1 goat. No. With 3 cows there, a goat is not even a scratch. Right. But it is an offering. Can you see? But now, this woman, she gave not only an offering, but her life. Her livelihood was in the sacrifice. Her yesterday was there. Her today was there. Her tomorrow was there.
Right.
And she gave that.
Hallelujah.
Can you see? Now the Lord says now, she has given most. Because she has given herself. She has given her life. So God is the God of Isaac. He is the God who accepts the life on the altar. That's what God asked Abraham, can you give me Isaac on the altar? So he is the God of Isaac on the altar. Can you see? He is your God when you are there on the altar. Can you see? Then he is pleased to be your God. Can you see that? In closing, let's just read the last verse, chapter 5 of Romans. We read from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Now here we are told that faith has brought us to justification. That's verse 1, eh? Being justified by faith. Now, we were justified by faith like we were called from death, like Abraham, who was justified by his faith. Now, after being justified, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that consolation in our hearts that we are of God. But we are not just happy because of that consolation. We are not just happy because now we have received the Holy Ghost. We have not just that consolation because, remember, he is also the God of consolation. He is the God of Isaac. Can you see? But we are not just tied there and say, now every day must be sunshine, every day must be good, every day must be, you know, superb. We have that deep-seated consolation within us. But not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations, they work in us patience. As I say, patience is not given us by theology. It's not given us as a teaching. Patience is given us by an experience. Can you see? So, patience now will bring to us experience, which is character. And then, character will give you hope. Because now, you have been built to a position where, you know, you have this character of God. You have this consolation of God. You have this presence of God. So now, you are brought to that hope. Can you see? You need tribulation for you to have patience. Is that right? So you are taken through that. Remember, God is the God of patience. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, what brings patience is tribulation. Is that right? You said number 40 was what? 40?
40, trial
and tribulation, is that right? Now, this God is the God of Isaac. Now, here he says we have been justified. Now we go through this tribulation for us to have, at the end, hope. Hope of going into the rapture. Can you see? Now, he is the God of Isaac, the God of patience. You know what he did with Isaac? Isaac had to go for 40 years. Can you see? When he was 40, he got his bride. Can you see? After trial. You know, after he had gone full life, Abraham was watching him from day one. Can you see? He was watching him grow. And after he had gone through all the trial, after he had persevered in all the things, then Abraham called Eliezer. He says, come, go get my son a bride. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of patience. After trial, he will give you your price. He will give you your blessing. Can you see? So, don't run away from trials. Don't expect to live a very good, you know, life where everything is okay, the sun is always shining. No. He is the God of Isaac. He protects. Is that right? He is a God of protection. But also, he will give you this 40 years. Like Isaac was given 40 years. And then he was crowned with his bride.
Amen.
Can you see? So, he's the God of Isaac. Amen.
Amen.
Are you happy and proud to be identified with this God of Isaac?
Amen.
He is my God also.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
What? Amen. I want to add something here that Abraham, you know, when he took Isaac out to be sacrificed, and when the firewood was laid on the altar, Isaac definitely was looking around and says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, you are it. And I think for a moment, he just probably was wondering, I'm the lamb to be sacrificed? But you know, Abraham had that revelation, you are the one. And we know, and I said this before, Abraham knew that if he's going to sacrifice Isaac, God is obligated to make the promised word work. Because he said, thy seed will be to Isaac. Isn't it? So, Abraham knew that God would have to raise up Isaac if he plunged in the night and cut off his throat and spill blood. And Isaac knew, and he had so much confidence in his father. Do we have confidence in our Father in heaven?
Yes.
Isaac had that confidence because he was raised up by Abraham. And I believe all those years, Abraham had talked to him, experiencing with him all the things that God was doing in their lives. So there's definitely no argument. But Isaac said, are you sure I'm the one and this and that? There's definitely no argument about this. Isaac knew what his father said like him. Lies in the promised word of God. And at the same time, God is not going to fulfill that sacrifice because, you know, in Isaac, but it will be in his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so that's how the thing works. You know, I thank the Lord truly that even this simple message, the God in Isaac being protective. And I believe all these years, why do we protect what we have, the faith that God has given us? If we see something that is true, when Abraham saw the word of promise and that is true, he protected. And so the very faith, the revelation that God gave us, we need to stand on it and protect it. We cannot just let it be compromised. You see? Why did Abraham protect Isaac so much that he has to, of course, you know, all the other sons have no inheritance, not heir with the seed. And that's why we cannot compromise with this precious seed faith that we have, this seed word that we have, this revelation. We cannot just have any other seeds coming around, all kinds of hybrid seed, and just mix with it. In the Philippines, they have so hybrided rice grain, which grow very fast, but they cannot last long on the shelf. They are producing this to feed the masses of people. But those rice grain cannot stay long on the shelf. They corrupt very fast and they spoil it. original seed does not corrupt. If you go to that, remember how that they said about the, from what I read, when the Egyptologists or the archaeologists digging up those underground of those, the pyramids, those two other pyramids in Giza, they found some of these urns or pots that contain some of these grains. They were buried there for some 3,000 over years. They took those grains and they planted and they germinate and they grow. Back in those days, not like today, we have all the genome, GM food. Those things don't last. Those seeds, you hybrid it, they'll die. They cannot last long. You can only sustain life for a while, and that's it. So the original seed can never be corrupt. And God's spoken word is the original seed, that which was spoken before the foundation of the world, and that which was spoken and manifest in Abraham, in Isaac, and in Jacob, and down into our life today. We see the reality of God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.